Once again, I thank each and everyone for joining the Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today, we are very fortunate to have His Holiness Bhakti Vinoda Swami Maharaj to enlighten us on the topic Srimad Bhagavatam verse 5.10.21. I would like to hand over the call to Tiffany Mataji before handing the call to Maharaj to give the brief introduction about Maharaj. Tiffany Mataji, you can please take over.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. His Holiness Bhaktivinoda Swami Maharaj is a senior full-time monk in the renounced order of sannyas and was awarded the sannyas initiation by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami in 2009. Maharaj is a chemical engineering graduate from the National Institute of Technology in Trichy, South India, with a soaring and colorful past. Having won awards for most outstanding student for cultural activities like drama, debate, and as best singer guitarist at a national level, Maharaj became attracted to ISKCON during his IMTECH student days at IIT Bombay, and joined ISKCON in the 80s and got his first initiation in 1983. In the mid-80s, right at the start of a lucrative career, inspired by the teachings of Srila Prabhupada and Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, he summarily disengaged himself from worldly life to become a full-time monk, spreading the wisdom of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and glories of Lord Sri Krishna worldwide. His focus is currently on bringing the wealth of that knowledge, especially to the future of the world, our youth. As a director of the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, Kerala Division, Maharaj has led the project to translate and launch the Srimad Bhagavatam in Malayalam, I'm sorry if I mispronounced that, which has helped grow ISKCON significantly in Kerala. He is the ISKCON Global Zonal Secretary, ISKCON Zonal Secretary for Kerala and West Tamil Nadu, and Deputy GBC for Worldwide ISKCON. Also, under the able guidance of Maharaj, who is the temple president of the Sri Jagannath Mandir ISKCON Coimbatore, a magnificent temple at Sri Sri Radha Krishna at the 8-acre site is coming soon. The temple will include a center for Vedic and cultural education, a museum, cultural center, restaurant, dining halls, theater, and a Vedic library. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Tiffany Mataji. Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dhanvat Panam. Please accept our humble obeisances. All goes to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for giving your very valuable time and association. You can please take over the call. Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Dandavat Panam, please accept our humble obeisances. All goes to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for giving your very valuable time and association.
I must say it is. I won't make a comment. Thank you very much. I am here by your call and trying to share some useful information with all of you. Thank you very much for giving me this opportunity. Om Tat Sat. So where do we go from here? Mataji called Shama Gauri. She is here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Maharaj, can start Bhagavatam class.
Right. Can you put on the shloka somewhere? Are you here,
yes.
Anu?
Yes, yes.
Okay. So I've been asked to speak to you on the 5th canto, 10th chapter, text 21. I am happy to be here with all of you. I think it's been a long time since I came on this forum. times have been very, very busy, definitely. And today I'm running in here after another meeting or session. But I'm happy to be involved in some way with the Srimad Bhagavatam and with Vaishnavas and devotees. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrityam Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayam Udirayet Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Ruttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. So, let me chant the shloka, and if you want, you can repeat along with me. Drishtah shramah karmata atmano vai bhartur gantur bhavatascanu manye yata sato dana yanadhi abhavat samula ishto vyavahara margah. You would like to repeat once at least a line? Drishtah shramah karmata atmano vai. Bhartur gantur bhavatas chanu manye. Yata sato dana yanadi abhavat. Samula ishto vyavahara margah. Okay. Word to word meanings. Drishtaha, it is experienced by everyone. Shamaha, fatigue. Karmataha, from acting in some way. Atmanaha, of the soul. Vai, indeed. Bartuhu, of one who is carrying the palanquin. Gantuhu, of one who is moving. Bhavataha, of yourself. Cha, and anumanye, I guess like that. Yata, as much as. Asata, with something that is not an actual fact. Uda, of water. Anayana adi, of the bringing and other such tasks. Abhavat, from the absence. Samulaha, based on evidence. Ishtaha, respected. Vyavahara margaha, phenomenon. Translation, you have said, I am not fatigued from labor. Although the soul is different from the body, there is fatigue because of bodily labor. And it appears to be the fatigue of the soul. When you are carrying the palanquin, there is certainly labor for the soul. This is my conjecture. You have also said that the external behavior exhibited between the master and the servant is not factual. But although in the phenomenal world it is not factual, the products of the phenomenal world can actually affect things. That is visible and experienced. As such, even though material activities are impermanent, they cannot be said to be untrue. Purport, this is a discussion on impersonal Mayavada philosophy and the practical philosophy of Vaishnavas. The Mayavada philosophy explains this phenomenal world to be false. But Vaishnava philosophers do not agree. They know that the phenomenal world is a temporary manifestation, but it is not false. A dream that we see at night is certainly false. But a horrible dream certainly affects the person seeing it. The soul's fatigue is not factual, but as long as one is immersed in the illusory bodily conception, one is affected by such false dreams. When dreaming, it is not possible to avoid the actual facts. And the conditioned soul is forced to suffer due to his dream. A water pot is made of earth and is temporary. Actually, there is no water pot, there is simply earth. However, as long as the water pot can contain water, we can use it in that way. It cannot be said to be absolutely false.
ओम तत्सत् ओम ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वापदान्तिकं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरोः श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरुं वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथनवितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च नमः ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनिति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषशून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ओम तत्सत हरे कृष्णा वेरी हैप्पी टू बी हियर अगेन विद ऑल ऑफ यू wonderful Vaishnavas and having given me an opportunity to share Srimad Bhagavatam realizations with all of you. I am a very puny, small, infinitesimally insignificant devotee, but you have called me and you have taken a great risk, but then that's your responsibility. I shall try to share a few words from these beautiful extract from the Srimad Bhagavatam in Maharaj Rahugana's and Jadabharat's meeting. I don't know why you have particularly selected this very heavily philosophical shloka. I'm sure you have some plan, whatever it may be. That here is a conversation between two amazing individuals, and I would call it a crucial conversation. You know, crucial conversations are conversation in the secular world, they'll tell you that a crucial conversation is a conversation when there is a lot at stake and emotions are very high and there are many other things involved. Like the Bhagavad Gita is actually one type of a crucial conversation. And the Bhagavatam consists of a lot of these type of amazing conversations. And they are put there to actually show us like a role play, like, you know, teaching us, putting ourselves in those situations. So actually, this conversation is between Maharaja Rahugana, who is actually a wonderful soul. He's a king, emperor. And those days, taking you back in time, it's not one of these useless leaders that we have today with their heads filled with self-interest and nothing to do with the people or the welfare of the people. Maharaj Raghuna had a lot of responsibilities that his head was filled with. And kings are normally of that type. They are a little oriented towards Rajogun. Kshatriya is a person who is in Rajogun. Otherwise, how can he do his job? So he obviously sort of misbehaved. In terms of understanding who Jadabharat is, it's a misbehavior. But from his perspective, it's what he does every day. If somebody doesn't do his job properly, he polices them. He actually gets to correct them. That's what a Kshatriya is. So he just tend to do that. But it so happens that one of those carriers who they have picked up lately happens to be Jadabharat. He is not Jada, as the name indicates. Jada means dull matter and its manifestation with no consciousness. He's not a jada. He is something much more, but he was titled Jada Bharat. And he didn't go against that title either. He was happily situated within that title. But here comes a situation where that title is being criticized, challenged, and somebody is provoking him. And that happens to be this king. But Jada Bharat has always remained Jada Bharat. He was a scarecrow put by his brothers on the field. He was fed rotten stuff, oil cakes, and all the stuff that they pick up from the fields, rice, and all that is rejected was given to him. He never protested. He simply remained non-reactive and just went on. Yadritcha labha santushtaha. Whatever the Lord has sent me, I'll simply accept it. Because he has learned lessons in two other lives. And he's a very advanced spirit soul. So he actually, it's mentioned, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur is mentioning that he gave the opportunity to his brothers and his siblings and relatives to be able to have his darshan constantly. That's why he tolerated anything and everything that they did to him. He purified them by his own darshan. Darshane pavitra karo ye tumara gun. Like we sing Vaishnava's special mercy. So in this way, although they were so much into Rajogun, very fruitful, although born in a Brahmin family, the brothers were different and everything, he gave them an opportunity. Similarly, in the gang of thieves who picked him up from being a scarecrow, the thief was full of sinful activities, the head thief, and he was, you know, waiting to offer Jada Bharat to Kali. And it is mentioned there that the great thief got to see Jada Bharat and Kali together. And he benefited immensely from that. And Jada Bharat knew he was doing that seva for the thief. He gave his body to himself. He was bathed. He was decorated. He was dressed. He was fed. He gave an opportunity for Vaishnava seva to that thief and the head thief. And then when it came to offering, Kali took care of it. And the darshan of Kali and that thief and the Jada Bharat together did great good for that thief. And Jada Bharat did that seva. And now he was also doing seva for Maharaj Rahugana. But it was completely different. Maharaj Rahugana was passionate. So he was busy. And so he said, first he used some sarcastic words. And then again, when things didn't go properly, he actually told him, you fatty, you know, so-and-so, etc. He said all sorts of expletives that you normally use in the secular world when you want to get some things done from people who are dullards. He used those type of words. But Maharaj Rahugana was, as it's mentioned in the purports of Prabhupada, he was the least bit in the bodily concept of life. And he was not afraid of anybody. Bhayam dvitiya binivesatasya disha tapetasya viparyayo asmritihi. The Bhagavatam states that bhayam, fear, is because of the bodily concept of life. Right? But he had no bodily concept of life. So he was not bothered whether it was a Rahugana or Indra or Chandra or anybody else. He just did a straightforward speaking. I'm trying to do my best, you know. What can I do? I see Krishna everywhere. I see it in the ants. And I can't step over them. It's a fact. I'm not able to do it. But the others were all Shudras, all the other carriers. Shudras don't care about ants and dogs or anything. They just give it a kick and keep going. They even run over it if they're driving something. They just don't care about lives. But Pandita Samadarshana, a Brahmana, Brahmane Gavihastini Suni Chaiva Swapakecha Pandita Samadarshana. He could see something more than just dull matter. Much better than Jada, he could see. So he was not able to walk. He was giving due respect to every living entity. that was disturbing. And the Shudras were not looking into it, but he's a Brahmana. And more than being a Brahmana, he's a pure devotee. And so he could not do it. And he just is going to do how he sees it. He's not afraid. So Rahugana again, Maharaj Rahugana again used very scathing words. He used fatty guy, you that, you this, well-fed, this, that, everything. And it is it's a real case in point where he showed how cool he is. He just turned around holding the palanquin on his shoulder. He just turned around and said, I'm neither fatty, nor am I skinny, neither are you king for you to say these things to me. You must be in a real heavy illusory concept to think so. He just spoke the truth. And lo and behold, nobody ever has spoken like that to Maharaj Rahugana, especially from being a palanquin carrier. Nobody dares say that to the king. Even in normal parlance, in common parlance, we don't speak like that to somebody who is the head of the country. You don't say that at all, even out of cultural respect. So he said it in a very cool manner. He turned around and said, excuse me, I think you got it wrong. This is how it is. Don't think that you're the king and try to say things to me. And although you call me fat, that, this, everything, I neither am I that. I'm simply doing what a spirit soul should do. And you should also be doing that, actually. He very coolly gave it. I'm just summarizing the whole thing, but it's very interesting. It's an amazing conversation. And lo and behold, Maharaj Rahugana was wondering, how dare you say this to me? But Maharaj Rahugana was also a very intelligent man. Otherwise, how he would be the king? Obviously, the Brahmanas and the sages have chosen him to be the king. And he must be a very intelligent man. So he said he could understand that, wow, this is not a normal answer. And this man has got the guts to say this to me. He must be something different. He has to be dealt with intelligently. He's not to be dealt with like a Shudra, like he dealt with the others. Obviously, this demands better attention. And there ensued from the palanquin's nice, place where Maharaj Rahugana was there to the palanquin carrier, a conversation. I most probably am imagining that you'd have removed the curtain and from there speaking to the palanquin carrier and saying, what did you say? How dare you say that? Etc. And then this man, this Jadabharat, replying also very coolly, amazed the king. And then he actually got interested because he spoke philosophy. He spoke reality and the truth. So then Maharaj Rahugana understood, and it's mentioned that he came down after this conversation, paid his obeisance to Jadabharat and asked him, who are you that you speak these amazing things that I always want to know, right? So these are like Rahugana moments of our lives too. Otherwise, everything goes normally in our life until a devotee intercepts our life. Gives us a book, gives us some prasadam, speaks things out of this world. And so I ask, where do you guys come from? Which planet? Why are you talking about things that we don't hear about in this world? You get interested sometimes. Most of the times people get interested because these are the million-dollar questions that everybody have, all of them have in their heart. So here comes Maharaj Rahugana, who's always interested in association with saints and sages, grappling with his own responsibilities, and this crosses him. Maharaj Bharat crosses him in his life. So instantly, he becomes interested. And a conversation ensues. The palanquin stops. Everybody's, stopped because the king is got down. He's down and he's speaking to this palanquin carrier. And you can imagine the palanquin carrier would have been bare-bodied with a Brahmin thread around his thing most probably, and with a little gamcha around him or a small towel around him. And Jadabharat was very able-bodied. He was looking very stout and strong. And maybe he had overgrown hair and beard and everything together. And he was just a nobody. And here is Maharaj Raghuna in all regal clothing and crowned and everything, surrendering to him and speaking to him very carefully and telling him, "Who are you? Amazing things you're talking." Then he started a discussion. "I want to take opportunity," because it's mentioned he was going to Kapila Ashrama. And he was even thinking, maybe this is Kapil Dev come to test me. Right? He's speaking such amazing philosophy. So this is a setting, background setting that we are in which this shloka is couched. And what does it say? He's saying, "I don't agree with you about your argument that you don't feel the pain of the load and weight of me and the palanquin on you. You must be feeling the load and weight, because Jadabharat is known to have said, I'm not fat, I'm not skinny, I'm not carrying the thing actually." He gave an amazing, he dropped the spanner in the works, like we say, and completely threw everything asunder for Maharaj Raghuna and brought him to a different paradigm. And he said, no, I still don't understand this. So this is a conversation about Prabhupada is saying, it's about, from the beginning he's saying it's about the bodily conception of life. There's, here is a person who is completely free from the bodily concept of life. And there is a person struggling to understand how it is different, understand some theory and information and knowledge, right? Here is a person who is actually practically every day out of the bodily concept of life. And here is a person who is just about getting information. And he knows something about it. And he wants to know more about it. He's getting very interested. So this is a good pair for a good conversation to occur. But Maharaj Raghuna obviously is on a different level. And Jadabharat is on a completely different level. But Jadabharat has got all the time in the world to spend with Maharaj Raghuna, because he knows it's a good investment, because he's a king. And it'll definitely be a good investment. So he also is willing to share, but he shares it very carefully. He doesn't let go of his realization. He doesn't compromise his realization in any way because of Maharaj Raghuna, or a fear of Maharaj Raghuna, or wanting to please Maharaj Raghuna, or flatter him or anything. He stands his ground. He goes ahead to even tell him, actually, you won't understand. Because you're a guy totally in the bodily concept of life. You're a king. You know, you're a king. And you have to be like what you are. You will see the world as palanquin carriers. He made this distinction. Palanquin carriers seen by you are not like what you see. And neither you see yourself properly. And you will be like that because you're a king. And when the king insists that I want to know this, I want to, he says, no, you won't understand. You have to do abhichegam of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee, a Vaishnava. Only then can you understand. So he doesn't compromise in what he has to say. So this is a very beautiful conversation, a wonderful conversation. So I call it a crucial conversation, because Maharaj Raghuna is very interested in knowing. He wants to crack it. The bodily concept of life. And here is Jadabharat telling him that for you, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult for you to do it because you're stuck in that. Now, here comes this shloka wherein he's saying, no, you are the body. You are carrying the load. You feel the pain. I know your spirit soul, but what about the body and the expression of the body? And, you're showing, I can see it, that you're feeling the pain and the load. And your body is responding to that. And therefore, you are affected. So, Prabhupada is starting the purport by saying this is Mayavad philosophy against Vaishnava philosophy. And he's taking that into saying that we, the Mayavadis, very clearly say, Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. This world is Mithya, false. only spirit is true. Right? Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. And Prabhupada takes the opportunity to say that very brilliantly, that no, that's not correct. Vaishnavas believe that this world is not false. This world is real. It's just that it's temporary. That's a huge difference, actually. So this is a very big difference. How do we explain that? How do we explain that? So this is Vaishnava philosophy pitted against Mayavad philosophy. And, you know, Prabhupada really squeezes and beats the daylight sort of Mayavad philosophy throughout his purports. He attacks scientists, Mayavadis, impersonalists, Brahmavadis, anything short of pure bhakti, he gives a beating of life. And so everywhere he gets a chance, he says that this is what it's materialists, Mayavadis, and impersonalists, and you name it, you know, pantheistic people who worship all sorts of gods and Buddhists, he takes a sidelong shot, a tangential shot, and you other, he talks, doesn't really denounce Christianity and Mohammedanism, Islam much, actually. It's very amazing. Actually, there are 600 references where he glorifies Jesus Christ and Muhammad throughout his works. It's a very stunning thing to watch. You know, the way he's glorified Jesus Christ in many places. And he hits, you know, takes the living daylights out of Shankaracharya's philosophy. That's why we find it very difficult in South India sometimes to tell people that, you know, you guys are much more soft on Christians and Muslims whom we are out to gun and get. And you guys are against our own philosophy, the Hindu philosophy, Shankaracharya. So it's more difficult for us to sometimes battle with some of them. But here is Prabhupada saying this. One of the key arguments is the world is not false. How do we understand this? I have my own take on that. I may be right, may not be right, but just want to discuss that with you. You see, we are not, the body is something that we keep talking about just as much as Rahugana is doing. Many times we talk about it. Like we do, you know, we are all cut and paste followers. So we cut and paste and we say it. How much of it actually passes through us in terms of understanding, deliberation, realization, and action? Right? So here is Jada Bharat speaking with understanding, realization, and action. He lives life like that. I'm not the body. And here is Rahugana floating around on the superficial platform of theory and information and trying to get to the understanding of Jada Bharat. And Jada Bharat is saying, don't try it. You won't understand. You cannot. I know where you are. Please stand where you sit. You are a king. You can only stand on your throne and you can only take so much. And you live in a world which you think is false. So here comes the bodily concept of life. So Prabhupada is explaining that by saying that, yes, the body is, the soul is affected. The soul is affected, no doubt. But the way to look at it is this. Prabhupada explained in two examples that I want to use. Maybe three. Prabhupada explained that you drive a car. Let's say we all have the capacity for mobility. I have legs and I walk. So I tend to walk pretty fast in my morning walks. People don't keep up with me. I say, you walk real fast. I can't keep up with you, Maharaj. Like that. Some people walk fast and it's very natural. Some people medium. But they walk. Everybody has mobility. The capacity for mobility. But at times we do take a vehicle. We take a car. Oh, there is pollution, there is dust, there is dirt, and it's a very dirty place. I want to be inside my car and moving. I borrow mobility from the car. I remain safe and I become mobile within the car. I drive the car. For that moment, the car is so close to me because it's performing my function of mobility, outsourced to the car. Please mark my words. I'm outsourcing my mobility to the car. It may be mechanical. So I depend on the mobility of the car for that moment. And I drive it on roads. And many of you are from America, so it's a smooth ride for you on a BMW or a Jaguar. If you have in India a Jaguar and a BMW, it's useless because the roads will defeat you. They are full of potholes and speed breakers and ups and downs, and they look very much like everybody's life and the horoscope we have. Boom, boom, boom. So I see some of the very rich guys using their cars and trying to relax on the backside and going up and down, you know, everywhere. Sorry, you may have a great car, but the car affects you. Although you have outsourced the mobility to the car, while you're in the car affects you. Every time you go on a bump, you hit the ceiling and come back. And these are not ordinary bumps. The speed breakers are pretty high here, right? And potholes. What to speak of potholes? There's a whole Patala Loka you can see sometimes. The road is separated. And lo and behold, I mean, this happens that somebody puts his leg inside quite often. Everything can happen to you here. So the car goes up and down. And you can see the driver suffering it. It's a hired driver. But the person owning the car, he's also going up and down. But at the end of the journey, he says, oh. Or you may say in the middle of the journey, stop it. I don't like to go on this thing. I'll walk it. And he gets out, locks the car, parks it, and he walks it. I use my own mobility. I don't want to depend on the mobility of the car. So as long as he's inside the car, he's affected by the car. But he's actually free when he's off the car and he can express his own mobility and take a brisk walk to the place. I am much more free. Just compare these two things. While he's inside the car, he's definitely affected by the car. But when he's free from the car, he's free to express himself. As long as the soul is inside the body, it will be subjected to the movements of the body. But lo and behold, the next example is, yeah, but even though you are inside the body, you can be free from the effects of the body. Although there is an activity and there is an happening, I need not get affected by it. How is that? I don't know whether you people have seen, I'll say another example of Prabhupada, which he's saying. He's speaking about dry coconuts. I am in Kerala in South India, and it's filled with coconut trees. Maybe there in Hawaii, or in somewhere in Indonesia and other places you have coconut trees, and maybe in America and other places you have. Coconuts fall off, especially when they're near the sea. They fall off, dry off. They just get dry and they fall off. And they'll be floating around, and sometimes they wash the shore. Kids take it up. And if you shake the coconut, you'll see its own gut, gut, gut coming. The coconut inside has become dry. Here we call it copra, dry coconut. There you desiccate the coconut and use desiccated coconut, dry coconut. So the coconut has become separated from the shell and from the outer covering. So you can shake it inside and you know it's separated, but it's inside. In other words, Prabhupada said, Jivan muktasa uchyate, ihayasya haridase karmana manasagi, nikilashvapi avastasu jivan mukta. That although the soul is inside the body, is not at all attached to the body. Is not at all attached to the body. Something like that. That although, that's what Jada Bharat is telling Maharaj Rahuguna, although you think I'm bearing the load, I am not. Because I am a liberated person. I am a self-realized person. He says this to Maharaj Rahuguna. I am a self-realized person, not like you. So I don't feel the weight of this. I'm just doing it just to think that it's part of my karma from previous activities. Let me go through it. But I'm not affected by what's happening. Just like anesthesia, the third example that I'd like to tell you is, doctors, I recently went in the COVID times about 2 months back to get my root canal done and all that. And he straight away gave me a local anesthetic. And he said, I have to do that. And afterwards, I'll give you a painkiller too. I understood. I know that there was no pain. He was talking to me. He put on some instrumental music, Veena, Carnatic. And he said, you'll feel good. I said, don't worry. I'm okay. And I went through it. There was no pain at all. But I know the pain is going to come in the night when the anesthesia wears off. Right? But it looks like the doctor did a great job. I don't feel any pain. What a wonderful dentist he is. You ask me any money, I'll give you. And actually, it's not that there's no pain. You don't feel the pain. You don't feel the pain because it's all deadened. The anesthesia has actually made all the nerves numb, that you can't feel it. But sooner or later, after a few hours, it'll come back, thumping pain. And then the doc will tell you, after 3 hours, you take this painkiller. So pain is there, but you don't feel it. So the activity is there, but I'm not affected by it. The soul can be anesthetized by Krishna consciousness. Although the body is going through it, or the mind is going through it, still the soul is not affected. Right? So from these three examples, we can understand something of the bodily concept of life explained here by Prabhupada and Jadabharat to Maharaj Rahugana. But Rahugana is not getting it. He said, no, I do feel the pain. I'm suffering. What do you mean? But he's not in that level of Krishna consciousness or in that level of spirituality like Jadabharat is. Therefore, he will feel the pain because he's invested in the body. And so he will feel it. So Jadabharat, of course, is completely disinvested from the body. He's just carrying it around because it's needed here in the material world to sustain oneself. Okay, then coming to the point of Prabhupada saying the world is illusory. There's a very powerful pastime in Shankaracharya's life, which I thought I should tell you that. It's a very famous argument here. Is the world is illusory, it's false, is the statement. But Vaishnavas are making a statement, no, it is real. It is temporary, but... And because it's temporary, it's highly disappointing. We die, body dies. Then everything that we do and cherish and treasure also goes with it. So it's actually useless because it's temporary. All the work that you do, all that you desire and aspire for. That's the bad thing about material life. Actually, if material life was permanent, people would jump into it like nothing, in spite of all the misery. But you die. There's a punctuation there. There's a full stop there. And then you're born again and you die. So series of punctuations, you know, death. Jatasihi dhruvamurtir dhruvam janma mrtasya cha. Tasmat apariharyam arte natvam sochitum arhasi. Krishna is explaining that. These are very obvious things. I think all of you know that very well. So this world actually is known according to my world view. If you look at it a little more deeper, what Vaishnavas know is aham sarvasya prabhavo matas sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajate mam buddha bhava samanvita. Krishna said, everything material and spiritual is coming from me. So there's a conversation of Prabhupada saying actually everything is spiritual. Because if it's coming from Krishna, how can it be something different? Then he goes to say that because you want to enjoy matter, there is distinction made for you. You see it as enjoyable. You see it as something that you can possess. You see it as separated from Krishna. That time it becomes matter for you. And it is temporary. Otherwise, it's all eternal, actually, in a different sense. So the way we see matter in the material world, the worldview that is ingrained and programmed into us because of a desire to enjoy matter, That makes all the difference. That is illusory. That is illusory. Illusion comes out of your desire to enjoy something separated from Krishna. That is expressed very nicely in the Chatushloki Bhagavatam in the first one. Krishna is saying, whatever you see disconnected from me is illusion. Krishna is telling Brahma in the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, whatever that you see that is disconnected from me is illusion. So whenever we enjoy things in the material world, aspire, get involved, disconnected from Krishna, that's illusion. But when you see it in connection with Krishna, it's reality. The same matter can be seen in connection with Krishna. And it can be used in the service of Krishna. It can be spiritualized. It's real. Devotional service is absolute. And so it becomes real. So Vaishnava sees everything. Isa vashyamidam sarvam yatkincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasya svittanam. Isa Upanishad, first Isa Vashya shloka. Very clearly, we should know that everything belongs to the Lord. That's the first lesson you learn. That brings in reality. Okay? Now Shankaracharya is teaching everything is illusion, jagan mithya. Now he's sitting and teaching his people under a tree. And there's a big ruckus. There's a lot of shouting, yelling, and screaming, and people are running. And there's a massive elephant thumping and coming forward and smashing people with its trunk. And people are scattering like nothing. And all these people also look back and say, wow, there's an elephant coming. And they all get up. Shankaracharya also gets up and runs along with them, away from the elephant. And then people come and catch hold of the elephant. It's the elephant in its heat and it's run mad and whatever. And they bring the elephant under control and everything is peaceful. So the class resumes again after 1 or 2 hours. And then Shankaracharya sits down. And one of them, who is very inquisitive and quite angry also, he said, I just want to ask you a question. Everything is illusion. Why did you run when the elephant ran? He asked this question. Why did you run when the elephant was running? He immediately said, Shankaracharya, elephant running is also illusion. My running is also illusion. And I don't know. I forget that Sanskrit. It's rhyming. It's very nice. It's interesting. He said, the elephant is also illusion. And my running is also illusion. Very powerful answer he gave. And that's it. This is how the Mayavadis would answer for everything. What you see as running, you saw me running, that's also his illusion. That's as he covered it up completely. So that's not the way that we look at it. That it's Krishna's and we utilize it in the service of Krishna. And therefore it is real. That is how Jadabharat is looking at the ant. There is Paramatma inside the ant. And the ant is made out of Bhumi Rapo Analo Vayu Kammano Bhuti Revacha. Krishna is separated Bhinna Prakriti Rashtada. I see Krishna's energy there. Energy and energetic are non-different. I can see Krishna everywhere. How can I step over it? I simply cannot. Whatever you may say, you may be king, but I cannot do it. Because that's my value. Krishna is of greatest value to me. And I see Krishna. How can I step over? Right? So in this way, illusion, especially in the Gaudiya Vaishnava theology, if I can say that a little bit. It's a very wonderful explanation of this. Achintya Beda Beda Tattva. That simultaneously one and different. It's not, we don't see it as black and white. We see black, white, gray in between. Right? There's a lot of shades of gray. And it can be accommodated within reality. This world is Dvandva Moha. Krishna explains that. Dvandva Mohena Bharata Sargeyanti Parantapa. Ichchadvesha Samuttena. Everybody is overcome by hate and desire. And Dvandva Moha, duality. So duality grips us. It's either one or two, zero or one, or day and night and black and white, or illusion or this reality. So, but we see that when you see it materially, it's illusion. When you can see it as Krishna's energy, then it's reality. And in between, there is a mix for people who are in trying to transcend it. So they utilize it in Varnashrama this way and that way. Varnashrama is a meeting, is a gray area. It's not like Jadabharat, neither is like Rahugana. It's in between, right? And there is reality there too. As long as I'm an illusion, I need it. I know I'm an illusion. I need this enjoyment. I need this. But it's illusion, I know. So that's a gray area. That's a gray area we live in. And sadhana is mostly performed in some sort of that situation. But since we do direct bhakti process, Prabhupada said that, no, this is complete reality, absolute. It's not like Varnashrama Dharma. You're directly executing bhakti. If you chant the name of Krishna, you are in Krishna. Prabhupada uses the purport, a devotee is not in this world, he is in Krishna. And Krishna also uses that word, that phrase. He says that he is in me and he can enter me. Bhaktiyamam abhijanati yavanyaschashma tatvatah tatomam tatvato jnatva vishyate tat anantaram. He can enter me, means enter the reality. Right? So in this way, we understand bhakti is 100% reality. You may be performing it without knowledge about it. That's called sadhana. But it's got its effect. It's got its effect. So our worldview is not to be confused with the Mayavadi's worldview. Neither is to be confused with the materialistic worldview. For materials, they just can't get it. They just can't get it. It's all they're trying hard to understand so many things. How the body works and what's consciousness. It's like the cutting edge discussion in philosophy and in science, what consciousness is. And since they are approaching it only from a different plane of matter, they're never able to catch hold of it. You can see all these great experts in consciousness talking about the fact that we know it exists, we experience it, but we can't explain it. You're trying to grapple with the situation. How to explain it? They don't have those words, they don't have that understanding of a spiritual science to understand, to explain it. So our worldview, a Vaishnava's worldview, is this is the place of Krishna. Krishna created it for my material enjoyment. And I should utilize this very effectively to go back to Godhead. I should use this in such a way that I develop detachment from matter. And when I develop detachment from matter, I can see matter in the right perspective. That's why we say, materialists are not able to understand matter itself the way it is. Actually, they don't understand. A Vaishnava can understand matter much better. He knows matter does not matter. It's spirit that matters. And he knows it's attached and connected to Krishna. When you see matter with Krishna attached to it, you understand matter much better. That is real understanding of matter. That is real understanding of reality. In other words, our observable universe, the work, the world that we see around us, we have a notion, a conditioned soul's notion. Due to which reason, I don't know whether we are actually being able to see matter, perceive matter, and interact with matter, really speaking in terms of what matter is. We may be having a perception of matter that we are dealing with. You understand? It's a perception of matter that we are dealing with. But matter in itself can be understood by devotees. In the 13th chapter, Krishna says, only my devotee will understand that. He explains Kshetra, Kshetrajna, the Paramatma and everything. And he says, only my devotee can understand it. Because it involves matter and connection of matter to me. If you see matter without connection to me, you don't see. You see illusion, because your perception is illusion. So the way you see it matters. Okay? And a devotee sees it differently. That Krishna explains, yogi in the 6th chapter, he's seeing me everywhere. anything and everything he sees me. He sees me in the energy. He sees me in the manifestation. He sees me. Everything, I am the cause, sarva karana karanam, therefore he sees me. In this way, he is liberated from entanglement with matter. He sees matter correctly as belonging to Krishna. Right? Very interesting. So it's very different from what the Maya, the impersonalists would see. They, it's all illusion. They dismiss everything as illusion. No, it's not. Okay? So I'll stop here because it's already 5:45 and spend a few minutes answering some questions. You gave me a very thick philosophical topic to speak on, and I'm trying to do justice to it with the little realizations I have. There's a lot more that can be said about Lord Chaitanya's pastime as Nimai with his mother sitting on the pile of broken pots. Prabhupada is using that example of a broken pot here. And that's a very amazing explanation that Lord Chaitanya gives, Nimai gives to his mother also. So all these things gives us some idea of what it is. So I'm not a very great expert at it, but I'm just talking about a little realization that I have from my own understanding. This is Lalitangi Radha Devi Dasi. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept
Hari
my
Bol, how are you doing?
By your mercy, Maharaj, still surviving.
Yeah. So nice to see that you're surviving in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, that's purely
surviving pure out of Krishna consciousness is what I want to see, but it's dangerous.
Because of your training, Maharaj, still I am just surviving, not doing much.
Well, I can take credit for it if you want me to.
Definitely, Maharaj. So many Sunday classes, 10 years. I have come, eaten free lunch and then free food for the soul also.
No, it was not free. We got you finally.
Hopefully, I make it, Maharaj. I don't escape again.
Yes.
So, yeah, thank you so much for your brilliant class, Maharaj. Always it's above the head, but it uplifts our consciousness. So my question is about what is anesthesia for the liberated soul? A condition, like I can understand Rahugana being conditioned soul, he's not able to grasp what Jadabharat is telling. So in terms of physical ailments, for example, if I see Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj and his parent, servants say that, you know, the amount of physical pain that he undergoes and then physical challenges that comes day in and day out, it's so enormous, you know, he tolerates. So I want to understand what is that anesthesia for the liberated souls, and will we be able to get to that point?
Well, a simplistic understanding that I have is they're very connected to Krishna. Consciousness, the word Prabhupada has chosen this very brilliantly, the title for his organization, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I mean, it's such a beautiful title. We give people, or at least, you know, facilitate people's Krishna consciousness. It means that Prabhupada is explaining that throughout his purports, that I become conscious of myself as spirit soul. I am also becoming conscious of Krishna in devotion, in prema. Right here, Maharaj Rahugana is not talking about Krishna consciousness to Jadabharat. He's talking only about himself being able to understand that he's spirit soul. He's talking about self-realization. Right? So Prabhupada has said the next stage after self-realization is Krishna consciousness. Brahma bhuta prasannatma na shochati na kankshati samasarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labate param. After madbhakti, you will get labate, you will profit param after this. Right? So one thing is to understand that I'm not the body and be able to take things that happens to your body. So to say that my Guru Maharaj is out of the bodily concept of life is one thing, but I think it is more than that. I think he's Krishna conscious. Therefore, he's out of the bodily concept of life. It comes the other way around. Maharaj Raghuna is grappling with understanding theoretically or even practically, how I am not the body. But souls like Prabhupada and his followers and great personalities like you were quoting, they're all absorbed in serving Krishna. And because of the absorption in Krishna, it's out of Krishna consciousness that they can go ahead in life. It's not only out of self-realization only. Even the impersonalists achieve self-realization. They know very well about I am not this body concept, super. Shankaracharya's explanations are wonderful. You know, even the song Bhajagovindam, Moha Mudgaram, the hammer of illusion, it's called. If you read that, I mean, this shloka fits that. He's brilliantly bringing out the idea of you are spirit and not matter. For that, he's real king in explaining that. But when it comes to explaining illusion in terms of Krishna consciousness, they got a different view, which according to us is different. So we are talking about Krishna consciousness. And we, the Bhagavatam is quoting this because the Bhagavatam recognizes Jadabharat's great devotion. So there's a distinction between, a subtle and solid distinction between self-realization, I am not this body idea, and I am Krishna's to do with as he wants. I'm surrendered to Krishna. Definitely if I'm in Krishna's hands, what to speak of I am the body. So it transcends even self-realization to offer myself completely to Krishna. I belong to Krishna. That's definitely a very high platform. And Jadabharat is actually in that platform. But when he discusses with Rahugana, he has to only explain this level. I'm not the body. Because that's his level. Many times I go to colleges, we try to explain consciousness and I'm not the body. I don't dare say Krishna, God, Krishna consciousness and all that. Because they won't like it immediately. There you're jumping, they'll tell you. You did a kangaroo jump there. You went into Krishna, into God and everything. Especially in the Western world. You have to deal with it in a different way. So that's why it's mentioned that knowledge, gyan, and gyanis can get to the point of understanding I'm not this body, I'm spirit soul. But what's happening is beyond that. Jadabharat is fixed in Krishna. He's seeing Krishna in the ant. He's seeing Krishna in Maharaj Raghuna also. He's boldly communicating. That's why it's in the Bhagavat. The Bhagavat has got a take on everything, a devotional take on scenes from the Mahabharat, from this and from everywhere. He has a different, completely different take. So the anesthesia there is absorption in Krishna. If you're absorbed in Krishna, then you're anesthetized really. You're not really very well anesthetized as per the Bhagavatam if you only know that you're spirit soul. You're skating on thin ice, it says. Ye anve arvindaksha vimukta manina tvai ashtabhavat avishuddha buddhayaha patanti adaha. You will fall from there back into the material world. Right? It says that very clearly once. Better stick on to the lotus feet of Krishna. Yushmat angriyaha. Then there is no question of you being or losing your anesthesia and coming back and asking for a painkiller like I did. You know, my anesthesia is worn out. Can I get a painkiller? You have to come back to the material world and seek a painkiller. But if you're stuck to the lotus feet of the Lord and you develop devotion, then you've transcended that level also. So I think the anesthesia is bhakti, prema, love for God. Okay? That's a deeper anesthesia. Even anesthesia, they have various levels, no? The dentist gave me a local anesthetic. But if he's going to actually do a surgery on my heart or something, there'll be something much deeper they would give you. If some of you are doctors, so you must be knowing that. So, accordingly, those things also change. Okay. Yes. Any other question?
Thank you so much. One more question is, somebody asked me that our philosophy is Achintya Bheda Abheda Tattva. So we accept that the Lord is impersonal also. And why are we, you know, so much bashing up the impersonalism?
We don't bash up impersonalists. We only bash up Mayavadis. Impersonalists, who Brahmavadis, who recognize that the absolute truth I recognize as Brahman, they are not offensive. Like the four Kumaras were Brahmavadis, they were not offensive. But Mayavadis are those people who become offensive to the personal aspect of God. Those people are bashed up. Prabhupada bashed up the Mayavadis only. And when we say impersonalist, sometimes it's synonymous with Mayavadis. And when he's referring to them, he's actually referring to the Mayavadis. Sometimes, but in some places, he's actually plainly speaking about impersonalists as Brahmavadis. They can go up to this extent. They are also transcendentalists. Categorizes them as transcendentalists.
That's what I was not able to understand. 5.18, Rasoham Apsu Kaunteya. In fact, he says that both are transcendentalists and both. But then impersonalists understand the presence of God in the water, and personalists thanks the Lord for giving water to quench his thirst. Mm. So that was a wonderful line of demarcation.
Exactly. That's personalism. That's personalism. His emotion comes in and he feels like sharing and creates a relationship. Right? All that happens with the thank you. That's what, and Krishna is waiting for it. If you thank me even for the water, patram phalam toyam pushpam yome bhaktiya prayatiti. Isn't it? Prabhupada said Krishna is hungry for your love. He's hanging around you waiting for you to express your thank you for the water. He's waiting for it. But that's why when the impersonalist says whatever he says, impersonalist is a transcendentalist because he transcends matter. He transcends matter. Because transcendental means you're transcending matter. I draw a graph and tell people, you know, the 0, 0 coordinate is below the zero, the y-axis, the minus y-axis is all sorts of light from lowest to the lowest, vikarmis, up, right up to people who are pious and religious and varnashrama type of people, and, you know, and then come up to people who are interested in spiritual life, and the 0, 0 coordinate is Brahman realized people. But after that is the y-axis, which is a whole range of devotees going right up to the top, to infinity, gopis and all that in bhakti. And you have a variety of them having experienced bhakti in various levels, right from 0, 0. So that's why Gaudiya Vaishnava says 0, 0, that's all, it's okay. We don't care. We are trying to get marks on the y-axis, you know, where am I? 1, 1, 1, 0 or 2, 0, where am I? Because bhakti starts from then. Mad bhaktim labate param. After the 0, 0 coordinate, climb up. Yeah. I hope that helps. Yes. Anjana
much.
Gopika Devi Dasi.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Anat Pranam.
Haribol, may we see you too?
No, Maharaj, I'm in with baby.
Okay, go ahead.
Maharaj, I have one question. Prabhupada always mentioned we can become Krishna consciousness in 1 minute. But, you know, when we have a habit in sense gratification, maybe we cannot mold that same sense gratification. Maybe we cannot offer immediately. But in that situation, how we can be Krishna consciousness?
It's okay. If it's not possible in 1 minute, we should do it in one lifetime at least. Prabhupada said that you go back in this lifetime, right? You may not be able to do the 1 minute Krishna conscious stuff. Like, you know, you have 2 minute noodles in India and all that. You can just take it and throw it in the boiling water. Immediately you get into the recipe may be a little different. If you didn't do it within 1 minute, that's okay. You can always sincerely pray to Krishna and do what you could do best. that doesn't matter. You can continue to chant Hare Krishna and pray to Krishna and do what you're supposed to do in your sadhana. Gradually things happen. Prabhupada said you have to be patient. You know, the example Prabhupada gave to the married lady that you have to wait for 9 months to get a kid. When she clamored that, I'm married, where is the kid? So Prabhupada said, devotee has to be patiently executing and awaiting the mercy of the Lord. Tatte anukampam susameekshamanah bhunjane evatma kritam dipakam. That shloka. He patiently executes and tries to execute. That's devotee. Doesn't matter if you didn't do it within 1 minute. I think most of us are not doing it within 1 minute. Okay?
Yes.
Right. Thanks. Yes. Shyamaguri, you have a question or are you going to give me the send off?
We can't hear you, Mataji.
We can't hear you, Shyamaguri, by the way. I very much like to hear you.
Can you hear me now? It's very low, Mataji.
Can you hear me now?
It's a little better.
It's a little too transcendental.
So I want to ask a question about Swami Mataji. How to understand
who is Mayavadi and who is Brahmavadi? Did I pick it up correct? How to understand the difference between a Mayavadi and a Brahmavadi?
Yes.
No, I already said that. I said Brahmavadis are not offensive. It is just that they have climbed to that extent of understanding the absolute truth as all-pervading Brahman. That's all. But the Mayavadis go further to bring down Krishna and say, it's all one. You're also Brahman, I'm also Brahman. You don't have a form. You don't have a personality. You don't have individuality. And I want to jump into that. So they become offensive to Krishna. Mayavadi, Bhashya Sunile Hoi Sarvanash. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, if you listen to a Mayavadi's explanation about God and everything, everything will be killed. Your devotion will be killed. Mayavadi aparadi. There's another reference that Mayavadi is committing offense by giving you a picture of God who is a person and bringing him down to the level of him becoming a persona non grata, and mixing them up and fighting for that understanding and philosophy. Saying that, no, you guys are wrong. You sentimental guys are wrong. You are just sentimentalists. There's nothing like an emotional relationship with Krishna. This bhakti is just initially. Afterwards, it's all, you know, impersonal. All these are vyavaharik, like the last portion of the shloka says, vyavaharika marga. Shankaracharya said, this is all vyavaharika marga, all these deities and emotion and love and arati and feelings and everything, that's all not counted. That's all only meant to bring you to the point of understanding Brahman. So they're offensive. That's all. Hari Bol, Hare Krishna, Jai. I think I have to leave now. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for such a wonderful class and enlightening class today. If nobody have any questions, we can end the call here.
I think even if you have some questions, I'll have to leave now.
Okay. Thank you, Maharaj.
Because I have to get to the other session at 6:15.
Let's pay our obeisances to Maharaj.
Thank you. Hari Bol, Hare Krishna, Jai. Very happy to see all of you keeping
Thank you.